How's your new year been so far? Pretty good? Yeah? Good. Good. I'm glad. Good start. Good start. You know, in this new year season, there's generally two camps of people I've found. Most people, or a large portion of people, fall into one of the two camps. One is your new year's resolutionists. Anybody got new year's resolutions this year? Anybody? No one's going to raise their hand. Literally no one. All right. Good for you. Good for you. There is a group of people, though, that will say, man, this year we're going to have a resolution to do this, to change this. And it's a great idea. The issue, and why probably a lot of you haven't raised your hand, is because what people have found is that there's kind of this common trope. People in January have their resolutions. I'm going to eat better. I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to do better. And January is great. February is less great. And then by March, they're marching to the beat of the same old drum that they always have in their life, and their lives look exactly the same. Nothing's changed. But then you have your other group of people. You've got your people that, man, this year I'm going to change something, probably in a big way. And then you've got your New Year's people that are the too cool for school kids. I'm too cool for New Year's resolutions. And, you know, for the most part, I understand it, but some people you talk to, it's almost like their attitude is like, well, why would I change perfection? Just look at me. As long as I don't get on a scale or look in a mirror, I'm good. Why would I want to change anything? And the problem with both of those, or there is a problem with both of those, because on one level, when we just try to just take the new year, I'm just going to change this big thing or make this little change without actually putting the work and the effort behind it, it often doesn't produce fruit in our life. But on the other end, if I change nothing in my life, if I have no goals in my life, if I'm not building anything in my life, what will happen is the world will build me. The waves of culture and the winds of life will blow me all around, and I'll just kind of drift through life going wherever I'm blown. And that's kind of an issue in and of itself, too. The Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. The reality is, if I'm not working towards something in my life, if I'm not building towards something in my life, that's also an issue. See, what I have found in life is that real change is about continual small steps in the right direction. Real change is not about one big resolution. This is the year I'm going to do it. It's also not about ignoring it and saying, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to try to change anything. Change comes through building. Change comes through small steps, small votes in the right direction. James Clear, in his book Atomic Habits, says that every action you take is a vote for the type of person you wish to become. No single instance will transform your beliefs, but as the votes build up, so does the evidence of your new identity. See, the thing is, even in the Bible, often uses this kind of language as well. It uses language like running a race, taking one step after another in this one direction towards a prize. It uses the analogy of training, which is, any of you know, you don't go to the gym and you're done, you're good for the year, right? It's a continual process, one time, showing up one time, and the second time, and the third time, and the 100th time. And the Bible also uses the analogy of building something, building your house on a solid rock, building, training, running. There are all these things that have to do with one tiny step after another. Just like a giant building, it's one brick at a time, one step at a time, one moment at a time. You know, when I look at the world around me, and I look at history, there's so many things in our world that we see today that took so much time to build, so much effort to build, so much life lost to build. I mean, if you look at like the Great Wall of China, it took around 2,000 years to build. It was just season after season at different points in time. They just kept adding to this thing, and brick by brick and stone by stone, they built this amazing and incredible thing. The Great Pyramids at Giza, they estimate it took about 20 to 30 years to build. We really have no idea. What we do know is they're huge, and it took so much time and effort. Things like Mount Rushmore that took 14 years of continual effort to build and carve these faces into some rocks. The Hoover Dam took about 6 years to build. If you've ever had a chance to go there, that is just an incredible feat of engineering, just amazing. And then you have the great project that was going on when I got here that just recently got done. I think it's completely done. I-29 going through Sioux City. It might still be going. I don't know. I just know when I got here, it had been going on for several years, and every time I drove south, it was like, have they moved at all? I don't know if it was perfectionism or what, or just Iowa. But it took a little while. And then there's things in our life that took so much time and effort to build that we've completely forgotten about. It's amazing the things we discover as we dig, and archaeologists get into some places and they find temples and whole cities and civilizations that no one knew about, but yet somebody spent tons of time and effort to build this thing that's been completely forgotten by time. And then there's things that people have put tons of time and effort, and brick by brick they've built things, and you look at it and go, why would anyone want to build that? My favorite example of this is in Sioux Falls. I was going through the Sioux Falls Museum, and I stumbled across something that I just thought was really interesting. There was a period of time in Sioux Falls where they believed that a lot of their stores were leaving, a lot of their shoppers were going to some of the other malls in town, the Western Mall, which is now West Mall 7. This is kind of in the 70s and 80s. And they had this idea that, man, if we made downtown more like a mall, more people would come, the shops would do better, we can kind of revitalize downtown. So what they did was they took the busiest street downtown, which is today Phillips, and they shut it down for 2 blocks, and they just paved it and made it a giant sidewalk and called it an outdoor mall. I think I have a picture of it. And they just put, so this is Phillips right there. That's what's now the Schreiber Building at 10th and or at 12th and Phillips there. And so you got fountains in there, you've got trees in there, it completely paved, and if you've gone there today, you know that's completely gone. Like, they took all this work and effort for like 2 blocks, and what it did, it was a horrible idea. Within 10 years, they were tearing it out because it almost killed downtown, because it, believe it or not, people who live in South Dakota don't think an outdoor mall is the greatest thing in the world, and having to park 2 blocks away from the store you want to go to doesn't always get people super excited. But why I love that is because that's a thing that if you look at it, there's so much detail in that. There's shrubbery, there's fountains, it's beautiful, and it's gone. Because it wasn't that great of an idea, they came to find out. And in the same way in our life, there are things that people build in their life that have stood the test of time that continue on today. There's some things that people have put a ton of time and effort into that are completely forgotten about. They look back in their life and it's just, they put so much time, they cared so much in that moment, but then they look back and they go, wow, that really didn't do anything major in my life. And then there's some things people will build in their lives that they look back and they go, why in the world would I ever have wanted to build that? Why did I spend so much time caring about that? Why did I put so much effort into building that relationship? To going to that bar, to going to that place, to spending time on that hobby when it didn't actually do anything in my life. Why did I spend so much time in that addiction? Why did I spend so much time in that habit? It did nothing for me. See, every single one of us are a product of building projects in our life. Every single habit that you have, every single trait that you have, every single talent you had is a process of building over time. None of us wake up in a bad spot. None of us wake up in a good spot in life. It's a process of time. It's a process of building piece by piece, moment by moment. And so this year, I kind of want to ask the question as we start off our year, what is it that we're building in our life? And does it matter? Even more importantly, what does God want to build in your life this year? And what does he want to build through your life this year? See, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we are God's handiwork. That we are God's masterpiece, his creation that he's working on, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Matthew 7, Jesus says that listening to him, putting his words into practice is like building our lives on a solid rock. Psalms 127 says that unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers build in vain. Fact is, we are God's masterpiece. We are God's workmanship that he is working on and building and growing. God wants to build something in your life this year. God wants to build something through your life this year. It says that we are God's masterpiece that he's working on, but also so that we can go do good works. Each and every one of you, if you're a follower of Jesus, has something that God wants to continue to build and work on in your life to make you look more like his son Jesus. There's also something that God wants to do through your life, because as followers of Jesus, we were never called to simply come and take, but God wants to do something through your life. Maybe this year it's building a better marriage, having better health, emotionally, physically, spiritually, having better obedience to God. Maybe it's more peace. Maybe it's better habits. And through your life this year, maybe God has something that he's calling you to do. Maybe it's impacting your neighbors with the gospel. Maybe it's feeding people who are hungry. Maybe it's adoption or foster care. Maybe there's something in your life that you haven't even thought of yet that God wants to say, hey, I want you to impact this person or this people group, or I want you to take this step in this direction this year. I hope that you're open to that. And I want to take us on a journey over the next few weeks as we go through the book of Nehemiah. There's this guy named Nehemiah who I think can teach us a lot about building something great, or God building something through us that's great. Nehemiah is a guy who God used in some mighty ways, but in ways that kind of feel very practical if you start to look at his story. And so I would love it if you go to Nehemiah chapter 1. Now, if you're someone who reads the Bible, maybe sometimes you get to this point where it's like we get into the Old Testament and you get a little confused about what's going on here. Where does this match up with this one? Was Isaiah here during this one, or was he gone? I mean, there's just so many different things you can start to get your wires crossed. And so I just want to give a very brief overview history lesson to where we get to Nehemiah. If you're not someone who really knows the Bible that well, I apologize in advance. I'm going to throw out a lot of things here. But essentially, when God establishes kingdom, Israel, he said through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, he said, listen, there will be moments where when you follow me, things will go very, very well. But if you continue to not follow me, things will not go well. And it will even get to a point where you will get exiled and scattered. But he promises in Deuteronomy, his promise to his people is not that bad things won't happen, but he says, when the bad things happen because of your choices, let me promise you this. I will reach out and I will bring you back to me from where you are scattered. I promise this. This is the promise that the Jewish people are holding on to. When in the year 600 BC, the Babylonians come and they completely conquer Jerusalem. They take exiles and captives back with them. The kingdom of Israel, they had divided into two kingdoms, is completely gone at this point, wiped out. Now Judah has fallen. This is, if you've been reading in 2 Chronicles or Daniel or Jeremiah recently, that's where these are coming from. 2 Chronicles tells us about this, and then Daniel is one of these captives that gets taken back to Babylon, as well as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And this guy Jeremiah, who writes a letter to these captives who have just gone to Babylon. Maybe you've read Jeremiah 29, maybe just the 11th verse, but there's some other good ones in there, where he says, listen, God has a plan for you that's good. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. But in that same passage, he says, listen, that plan is that after 70 years, you will return to this land, and I will establish you back in this land. Well then, about the year 587, 13 years later, we're working backwards here in our numbers. Babylon once again comes back to Jerusalem, completely destroys the temple, destroys the walls. 540 then, and if you go to Daniel 5, that's where Belshazzar has this finger on the wall. Maybe you've heard the terminology, the handwriting on the wall. That's where Daniel predicts that Babylon will fall to Persia. And so this guy Cyrus of Persia conquers the Babylonians, establishes this guy named Darius as the king of that area. Then we get to the 480s. That's where we get the book of Esther. Then in 458, now that Persia has started sending people back almost 70 years after it was originally foretold by Jeremiah, almost as if God's word is prophetic and true, suddenly Cyrus begins sending people back to Israel. And then, many years later, this guy named Ezra, where the book of Ezra comes from, he comes along and starts leading a group of people back to start rebuilding the temple and rebuilding Jerusalem. Now we get to the year 445. There's this guy named Nehemiah, and maybe none of this really makes a lot of sense or really matters to you, but the reason why it matters is because it's been 155 years since Jerusalem originally fallen. It's been almost 100 since Jeremiah said that God will bring you back. He has good plans for you. Now, Nehemiah has this moment where it looks like God is beginning to fulfill this promise. He's brought people back to Jerusalem, but there's something that's bugging him. Something starts to stand in the way. It's the fact that the walls of Jerusalem have not been rebuilt, and they haven't gotten to a place where they can really be gathered back together and be a real city that's protected. And it has not only physical meaning for the people to have a wall around your city, but it also has a spiritual thing in him that, man, to see God's promise fulfilled, I want to see it fulfilled. I want to see our people back together. But it seems like this thing is standing in the way. And then we get to Nehemiah chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 3. Nehemiah meets with his brother, who comes back from Jerusalem. This guy Nehemiah is serving the Persian king. He is a cupbearer to the king, which is a very high position. He is a servant of the king who literally protects and has the king's life in his very hands. He's one of the most trusted servants that the king has. He would have been both an advisor and a confidant to this guy. And he's sitting in this high position. His brother comes back from a visit to Jerusalem, and he says to him that those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, this is Nehemiah speaking, he says, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. Before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We've not obeyed the commands and decrees and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exile people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man, the king. And then he ends by saying, I was the cupbearer to the king. This is a really interesting story of Nehemiah, and sometimes I think we can miss some things. There's some things I just want to point out here before we get a little bit more into how this applies to our life. Some things about Nehemiah. Nehemiah, who was a faithful man. He was a faithful servant because he had been given this position, obviously had done it for a lot of years. He was faithful to God. He was a man of prayer who loved the Lord. That's something we'll see throughout the whole entire book of Nehemiah. Every time something happens, it's like his next response was, and then I prayed. He was a man who prayer was his first priority, his first reaction to everything in his life. He was a man who loved the Lord dearly, who ran to him and was faithful. And out of that, God starts to work in this guy, Nehemiah. There's a couple things he uses that I think are important to notice in our own life when we look at this year and we ask ourselves the question, what does God want to build in our life this year? What does God want to build through our life this year? The first thing is this. The first thing God uses is a deep, deep conviction. It says that after they had said these things to him, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. It says that when I heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days. I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I don't know when the last time you heard news that made you weep was. It's not been super often for me. It happens. But Nehemiah hears this news and something breaks inside of him. And when you first read it, when I was first reading it a while back, even going back and revisiting it, this question popped in my mind, like, did you not know the walls have been broken, buddy? It's been 155 years. And now you hear it and suddenly something breaks inside of you. I think the same thing can happen in our life. There can be problems and issues around us that have been going on for hundreds and hundreds of years, but suddenly there's that moment where the Holy Spirit works on you and something just breaks inside of you and you just go, oh, today, I can't handle that anymore. Been having the same habits in your life, the same things that have been going wrong in your life, but all of a sudden as you're following God, the Holy Spirit will start to convict things in you and all of a sudden, snap, not today. Not doing this anymore. I'm not going to allow this to happen in my life anymore. I am tired of seeing people hurting in this area. I'm tired of this thing that's broken in people's lives. I want to do something about it. Nehemiah gets upset. And his immediate response is to run to God. That's how we know that a conviction, a discontent, an upsetness that comes from the Holy Spirit, how we know it comes from the Holy Spirit is the fact that it will bring us back to God, and that's the person that we will run to. And so, as you look at your life and you start to come before God, be open to those moments as God will upset things in us, because that is the nature of the Holy Spirit. It's the nature of God in us that he likes to upset things in our life. If we're looking for comfort in our life, oftentimes God will draw us out of that comfort and go, no, I got something else I want to work on, something I want to draw you into. He will upset the apple cart of our life over and over and over again. That's why Jesus says that if you want to follow me, you must take up your cross. He says that I have not come to cause you comfort. I've actually caused to the point that people will even dislike you because of me. So then, as you look at your life, what things are upsetting you? What things stand out to you as you look at the world around you? What is it that starts to upset you? What are you going to do about it? What does God want to do through you this year? Because it starts with a moment of things being upset in your life. The second thing God will often use is your position. Nehemiah has a position, two different ones actually. He has a position before God first and foremost. I love this. He is a high-ranking official. He's a man of learning. And the first thing he does, after he has this emotional reaction to hearing that the walls of Jerusalem are still torn down, it says, for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before God in heaven. The first thing he does is just come before God and fall at his feet. He had a position before God of being someone who followed him and loved the Lord dearly. That's why God was able to use him so well. But he also had a trusted position before the king. He was the cupbearer to the king in a place where God could literally put him right next to the king. And we'll see in a little bit that God uses that in amazing ways. Fact is, I found in life that God will also often place us in positions to build something for him. God will place us around people to help us build something in our own lives. God will start to put us around people who start to speak into our lives. This is why having a life group, having godly friends in your life is so incredibly important. Having those people that can kind of speak into you. God will often put you around people that can see the things in your life that you need and go, hey, have you considered this? Have you prayed about this area of your life? How does this area of your life line up with Scripture? And when God works through you, he'll often put you in places where, man, you can have an impact. Because what often happens is, I've noticed this in our world today, we have a world where it's like we just want to be upset about everything but change nothing. You know, like one of those things that always drives me nuts is, and I don't mean this to be disrespectful to anyone, it's just sometimes it's odd to me. Like you go on Facebook and a tragedy happens, so we change the little cover on our profile picture on Facebook. Do nothing else. No one's life is changed by that. But yeah, it does bring awareness. It's a great thing. But sometimes that's like the extent of the change that happens in our life. Just this little, and we move on to the next issue. What's the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing we're going to be upset about, instead of actually focusing on the things that are right next to us? And God will often put us in places where we can have an impact. If we're so focused on everything else in the world, and not what God wants to do right here in our own city, in our own neighborhood, God will put people in your neighborhood, across the street from you, in your school system, in your state, that he wants to impact for his kingdom. He wants to impact and change their lives. The question is, are you willing to do it? Are you willing to step out and build what he's called you to build? The third thing God provides to Nehemiah that's so important for us to remember is provision. I've often heard it said that whenever God provides a vision, he will also provide the provision. And you know that's theologically correct because it kind of sort of rhymes, right? That's how you, right? Isn't that how that works? In Nehemiah 2, it says that the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." When he goes to serve the king his wine or his drink for the day, and the king says, "What's wrong with your face?" He says, "I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?' And the king says to me, 'What is it you want?' Then I prayed to the God of heaven." That's an important part. "And I answered the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it.' And the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, 'How long will your journey take and when will you be back?' And it pleased the king to send me, so I set a time." There's a couple things I find really interesting. First of all, God works right away and brings him into this moment and brings the provision of the king, starts the conversation. Nehemiah doesn't have to go, "Hey, can I have a meeting with you? I said this little thing, I was going to run past you if you had a minute." He like throws him into it. But what Nehemiah does are two very important things. One, he prays constantly. And if you want to see God moving and working in your life and people around you, prayer is one of the most important things in your life. It's not an afterthought. It's not an SOS button. It is the most important thing. And it's amazing when we pray and ask God for things, how often he will put us in situations to go, "All right, here you go. Here's the next step." So Nehemiah prays, but he also shows up. He shows up prepared, doesn't he? Because if he hadn't been prepared, I mean, if the king had said, "Hey, what is it you want?" I don't know. I was just kind of thinking, I don't know, like maybe I could go there for like a week and like maybe rebuild the wall. Yep, that's what I'm going to do. I want to go back. I want to rebuild the city. No, he's right away. I know exactly what I want. And I find that so interesting. The king just goes, "All right, what is it you want?" God puts him in the position, gives him the favor, the provision. He starts with prayer, then he just shows up, and he just starts going. You see that throughout the Bible. Abraham just starts walking. "God told me to go, I'm going to go." Moses says, "All right, I'm going to go to Pharaoh." After some reluctance, he goes, "All right, I'm just going to go to Pharaoh." He didn't know for sure how he was going to get all these people across the desert. He didn't know a lot of things. Sometimes that's the way God will work in our life. Just go. Gather the army, build the ark, start the journey. Just start going, and I'll give you provision along the way. God will give us often the vision of where you're going to go, but say, just start walking. And so this year, I just want to invite us to, first of all, read the book of Nehemiah. I don't know where you're at in your Bibles this year, how often you're reading them this year, but I want to invite you and encourage you. Crack open the book of Nehemiah. It's amazing what God does through this man, Nehemiah, because sometimes we think the book of Nehemiah is about simply building a wall, but it's actually a lot more than that. See, God uses him to rebuild the wall, which has spiritual significance. Jerusalem is incredibly spiritually significant from all throughout the Bible, even to the end of it. Go read Revelation. Jerusalem is incredibly significant. But there's something more to this, too. God also uses him to rebuild his people and start a revival in his people. God uses him to rebuild the city and rebuild his people. And I don't know what things are broken around you or in your life, but I believe God wants to do something in us and through us. I believe there's brokenness in our world that God wants to rebuild, and people that are far from him that he wants to rebuild relationship with them and draw them closer and closer to him. And so this year, I want to invite you to consider, where are you going this year? What are you building? What are the habits of your life today building up in your life? Are they building things that honor God and serve him? And are you building things that are good in your life? Or are you just building stuff that just kind of is what it is? What is the sum of your life? What are your daily habits building up in you this year? As we consider this year, I want to invite you just to prayerfully consider, God, what do you want to build through me this year? Who is it around me that you want me to impact this year? Who do you want me, you know, maybe it's time to start serving. Maybe it's time that God wants you to reach out to that neighbor that he's been nagging on your heart to go talk to him, love on him. Maybe it's coming and helping feed hungry people. Man, every Saturday we have the opportunity to come and do that, to give away food to people. We'd love to have you come talk to me or Miss Barb. We'd love to have you come out and serve and just love on people and hand out food. It's a great starting point. Whatever it is, as we bow our heads today, I just want to invite you to start a conversation with Jesus today. Because I hope when I say amen that it isn't the end of the conversation, but I pray this is a conversation that goes throughout the rest of your week. That God, you would just be speaking to them. You would just be encouraging them with your Holy Spirit. You'd be convicting them in the areas where there's something in their life that just needs to be torn down. It's of no use to them. God, in those areas where we spend time and effort building, but it really doesn't matter. God, would you help us to see those areas? Maybe just spend less time there and spend time on what truly matters to you. And God, I pray you would affirm in every person's heart here today those things that you want to build up in them this year, those habits you want to build up, those next steps you want to build up in them. And God, for every person here today, I know we have so many that you are building things through this year. But they have just been serving you faithfully. And God, I pray you would just affirm them today and encourage them today. Encourage them in what they're building, that it is something that will truly last. Thanks to every one of our people that goes out and loves people for you and shares Jesus with people and is the hands and feet of Jesus and loves kids and loves people who need a home and loves people who need food. Thank you for the way you work through the people in this church. And God, I pray you do even more. God, you are awesome. You're amazing and you're incredible. And I just praise you in advance for what you're going to do today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, church, we're going to respond to God's word today by praising God. So I want to invite you to stand today. We're just going to have some time of worship today. I want to invite you to respond.